Good morning and welcome to Grace Online. We're glad that you decided to join us this morning. I don't know if you've thought about it, but we have reached the halfway point of the year 2020. No doubt this year has played out a little bit different than most of us thought it would. It's been a wild ride for sure. I am more convinced than ever that God desires to use this season of pain and loss and chaos to draw us closer to Him. And if we as a church are faithful, I believe that this season will be a season of renewal and a season of revival, not just for our church community, but for our community at large and maybe even a broader revival across the world if we respond to God in the midst of all of this. Hey, we are in week 3 of the series that we've called Summer in the Psalms. And there's no question in my mind that there's no better place for us to hang out in this season of loss and transition than in the Psalms. The Psalms model for us what it looks like to have an honest and authentic relationship with God. The writers of the Psalms teach us that questions are okay, that emotional outbursts are normal, that God welcomes all of our questions, He welcomes all of our emotions. So often we think we have to get ourselves together before we approach God, and nothing could be further from the truth. We go to God when we're a mess, right? He does the heavy lifting. He does the strengthening and He does the reordering. I said it last week, but the Psalms are described as footsteps to the heart of God. The Psalms are the inspired word of God that teach us how to be human. They prepare us for every possible circumstance. So grab your Bibles or your readers, whatever you're going to use, and turn to Psalm 77. And so like so many of the Psalms, there is a grittiness, a rawness, a realness to this particular passage. So if you get to that, this Psalm, I just want you to allow yourself to sink into it. I'm going to ask Meg to read the Psalm for us, and she's going to read it. But I encourage you just to listen, to read along and listen for what God might want to have to say to you through this Psalm. Psalm 77. Thanks, Meg. Sometimes something fascinating happens during my sermon prep. Most times on Monday, I go to my office, I sit down, I begin to just sit with the passage of scripture that we're going to teach the following week, and I look at the original language, I look at the historical context, I just kind of try to immerse myself in that passage. I read what other people have written about the passage, begin to just study the passage so that by the end of the day, I have a sense of what I want to preach. And I began to pray on Monday, God, what do you want to say to us as a church through this particular passage? What is it that we as a church need to hear? What's going to help us to navigate life, to grow in this particular season? And I know it sounds really simple, but what I believe God wants us to hear this week is, it's okay. He's saying, I know how you feel, but it's okay. I know that you might be anxious, but it's okay. I know that you have lots of questions, but it's okay. I know you don't understand all that's going on, but it's okay. I know you might be disappointed, but it's okay. I know you might even be struggling with feelings of depression, but it's okay. The message this morning is, it's okay. As long as we turn our hearts and our minds towards God, it's okay. Psalm 77 is entitled, In the Day of Trouble, I Seek the Lord. And I know it's counterintuitive, but I think seasons like this, seasons of loss, seasons of difficulty, times in our life when things are really hard, oftentimes are a gift, because in those seasons, God is drawing our hearts back to Him. In those seasons, we tend to see just how vulnerable we really are. And it's a gift because it turns us back towards God. Anxiety, depression, loss can all be a gift if they cause us to seek God. In days of trouble, I seek the Lord. The psalm is written by a guy named Asaph, and we don't know a lot about Asaph. What we do know is that he was hired or commissioned by David to lead the people in song, to be a writer of songs, to be a musician, to be the worship leader. He is the equivalent of our very own John Jackson. And what we also know is that he is a deep thinker. He's super contemplative. He's emotional, clearly a gifted musician and a poet. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Asaph. He says, to follow Asaph, one would have to weather many an Atlantic gale. Let me say that again. To follow Asaph, one would have to weather many an Atlantic gale. The fact is, Asaph was made stronger by adversity. His character was formed in the fire. As I wrote these words, I couldn't help but think about our very own John Jackson and thinking about John and Laura. They have weathered many an Atlantic gale. They have been forged in the fires of storms. John is a man of great depth. The storms have made him a better worshiper, a better songwriter, a better friend, a better lover of God. John and Laura are who they are because in times of trouble, they sought the Lord. The passage says, in times of trouble, seek the Lord. So here's the truth. When storms come, when we experience the Atlantic gales, we are either uprooted or our roots go deeper. There's no in between. We're either destroyed or we're made stronger. Asaph is a man of depth, of strength. He's a man who struggles honestly with his faith. He struggles with his emotions. He struggles with his walk with God. And this psalm is so full of tension. One of the things I love about this psalm is this is a personal psalm. Some of the psalms we read are corporate psalms. They're speaking for the people. But this is just one man crying out to God in a time of great difficulty. Psalm 77 is what we call a psalm of lament. There's more psalms of lament than any other types of psalm. And to lament, here's just a definition of lament. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's an expression of loss. Sometimes a lament is expressed through the arts, through music or poetry. We see it all the time. Or sometimes it's just the idea of verbalizing, of saying what we need to say. It's to mourn, and get this, out loud. To verbalize to God, to verbalize to the community around you, the depth of loss or the depth of confusion. Maybe it's not a big deal, but this week I was so disappointed that we had to cancel the Sunday service, the live service. For me, I think part of the disappointment was just another layer of loss and difficulty in the season. I love to gather. I love to be with you. I love to be in the parking lot. It's just been a blast for me. I've loved it. And so there was just a great sense of disappointment. And what I discovered is I needed to take that disappointment to God. I needed to verbalize that disappointment out loud. I need to express my sadness to God. And I need to talk to Meg about it. I needed to talk to the leadership team about it, to the core team about it, to the elders about it, and allow that verbalizing of it to help me to lament, to mourn, to get what is the feeling of just sadness out in the open. So I want to pause for just a minute and I want to ask a question. What's one area of loss that you are dealing with that you need to verbalize? You need to say it out loud to God or to some close friends and some family. What's the one area of loss that you are dealing with that you need to verbalize to God and some close friends or family? We need to learn to lament out loud, to let our emotions out, to not hold it in. Sometimes we think that if we lament, it's a sign of weakness, but in reality, it's a sign of intimacy. We don't confide or express our deepest emotions or our fears or our sorrows to just anyone. Only those who are intimate with us get to see the inner parts of our being and our hearts. So let's look at the Psalm of Lament and see what we can learn. So in verse 1, Asaph writes, I cry aloud to God. I cry out loud to God. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. This could be translated, I cry out with my voice. I express all of my emotions, all of my questions. Asaph cries aloud. And the thing is, I don't think this is an eloquent speech. It's not like he's thought about what he wants to say. He's just responding and giving this guttural cry. And he cries out to God. When you are hurting, when you are in times of trouble, it's important that we go to the right source. When you're struggling, voice your struggle out loud to God. I had this picture that maybe what you need to do is go out to the garage, sit in the car, roll up the windows, and just yell, scream, cry, ask God questions, wherever you need to go to be in a place where you can just say what you need to say and express what you need to express. That's what you need to do. I cry aloud to God. Verse 2 says, in the night, my hand was stretched out without wearying. All night long, Asaph's hand is stretched out to God. He's grasping for God throughout the entire night. He's trying to grab onto anything that will help him. He's overwhelmed. He's desperate. And in the midst of all of that crying out, the verse says, but my soul refuses to be comforted. The fact is, everything that Asaph is doing, it's not working. He's praying. He's crying out to God all night long. He's stretching out his arms towards God, and nothing's really working. And the fact is, even though we want it to, what we really want in our Christian walk is we want a formula. We want a prescription. If you just do this, then everything will turn out like that. But it's really not that way. It really doesn't work that way at all. Life doesn't work that way. Sometimes the initial cries and our prayers and our reaching out for God don't solve the problems that we're facing. They don't relieve the inner struggle. Sometimes the soul refuses to be comforted. Now, we don't know, if we read this psalm, we don't know if this is Asaph's problem or if God is being distant from Asaph so that he has to dig in deeper. We don't know which one of those is going on here. Maybe the comfort for Asaph was there all along, but his soul refused to accept it or receive it. All we know is he doesn't give up. He goes to God. He stretches out his hand all night long, but there's no relief. But he doesn't walk away. He stays consistent. In times of trouble, he seeks the Lord. I don't know about you, but this psalm sort of frustrated me when I first started to study it. Does it frustrate you? I know it frustrated Asaph. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. One of the writers that I read this week said, sleep is a great comfort, but it forsakes the sorrowful. And then the sorrow deepens and eats into the soul. Have you ever had those sleepless nights where you're aching, where you're hurting, where you're desperate for God to show up, but you're not getting any relief, and sleep is hard to come by? That's where Asaph is. At this point, I'm pretty sure you're getting the portrait of despair and anguish, and some of you can relate to Asaph. But Asaph continues to fight for freedom. He continues to seek God in his trouble, and he rallies, and so should we. In verse 5, he makes a choice to consider the days of old. In verse 6, he prays for God to remind him of a time that was different, to remind him of a time. Look, it says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit may diligently search. Let me remember when there was a song in my heart, when I wasn't laying in bed, reaching out for God in my anguish. He's searching for peace. He's searching for comfort. And so he asks these 5 questions. He asks, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love never ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? This is a fascinating exercise if you read it and you start to get into the mind of Asaph and try to imagine what's going on. What is he doing? What is the exercise he's engaging in? I believe what he is doing is he's using these questions to move what he knows in his head to what he needs to know deep in his heart. He's using the questions as a way of reminding him what is true about God. I think you could say it this way. Asaph knows the right Sunday school answer, but he's trying to make sure it's not just a Sunday school answer, but it's truly what he believes deep in his heart. The fact is, God will show favor. God's steadfast love never ceases. His promises are true. He has not forgotten Asaph. He has not forgotten you, and he will indeed be gracious to you. And he is a God of compassion. Sometimes we need to tell our soul what is true, even when we don't feel that it's true. We have to move what we know to be true in our heart, what we have learned about God, and we have to convince our inner person, our soul, that these are indeed true. And then this Psalm 77 makes this amazing turn, verse 11 and 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Sometimes what we need to do is just sit and remember. Sometimes we need to remember when God showed up in powerful ways in our past. Sometimes we have to remember how God has moved over and over on our behalf and on behalf of his people. We have to ponder all of God's works, his incredible creation, and meditate on just how awesome God is. The passage actually says that he meditates, he muses on God's mighty deeds. Asaph, for the remainder of this psalm, begins to recount those deeds, those wondrous things that God has done and God's faithfulness. The same writer who laid awake at night, reaching out for God and found no comfort, then writes these words, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." And then he recounts brilliantly and poetically the leading of God's people out of slavery from Egypt, across the Red Sea, and the way that God provided for them in the desert. He remembers the fact that God is a good shepherd. The very last passage in this psalm, he says, "You led your people like a flock." These are words of intimacy. You are a good shepherd. You lead your people. So let me wrap up this with just a couple of observations about Psalm 77. The first thing I want you to hear that if you are struggling, if you have depression, anxiety, if you have moments where you just can't make sense of all of this, you are in good company. When you struggle, you are in good company. It was Job who said, "My eyes will never again see anything good." I think he was struggling. Moses said, "How can I bear the burden of these disputes?" And he actually says to God, "If this is how it's going to go, just kill me now." Elijah is so frustrated that he says, "Just kill me. I've had enough." When you struggle, you are in good company. One of the writers I read this week, Lloyd Stille, said, "The company of the depressed is noble company." Chimp Egram says, "Depression is the common cold of human disorders." The heaviness, the depression, whatever we call it, it comes in all kinds of different levels and manifests in different ways. Lack of motivation, fog, exhaustion, fatigue. And sometimes we buy into the lie that if we're a good Christian, we're not going to feel this way. And I just want to say to you, that's just not true. When you struggle, you are in good company. And you need to use it as an opportunity. When in trouble, seek the Lord. It's common, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Like Asaph, we have to fight for more of God. In times of trouble, we have to seek the Lord. And we have to follow the rhythm of the psalm. The rhythm of the psalm starts with Asaph crying out. First, we cry out. We voice it. We talk to God out loud. We write poetry, write a song, paint, journal all of your emotions. Talk to the trusted community around you. Lament. Bring those difficulties to the surface. Give voice to your distress. Don't feel shame. Don't feel embarrassment. When you struggle, you're in good company. The second thing we need to do is we need to redirect our thoughts. Redirect your thoughts. Take thoughts captive. Meditate on the love of God made evident in the person of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Asaph remembered and meditated on the Exodus story, probably the climax of the story of God to that point. But we live in a time where we can think about something even more grand. The Exodus story was just a foreshadowing of the greatest story ever told. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came in the ultimate way of redeeming the people and freeing us from slavery. Sometimes we just need to meditate on Jesus, his arms stretched out on a cross, and realize that he did that for you. He loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. Let the love of God pull you from the pit of despair. And the third thing is worship. When you are depressed, worship. When you are distressed, worship. When you are joyful, worship. When you are confused, worship. Elated, worship. When you are betrayed by your closest friends, worship. Worship grounds us. It gives us a stable foundation amidst the storm. I started by saying when the storms come, you are either uprooted or your roots go deeper. May we all be able to, like Asaph, become deeper people as we navigate the adversity of these times. There's a group of people that pray for you during the week, and as the team prayed this week, they sensed that there are some people dealing with stomach issues, possibly even ulcers, and God wants you to take a leap of faith and call the number on the screen and allow somebody to pray for you. That as a church, we need to listen and pay attention to the Word of God, and that God is calling us to a season of repentance. Again, those are just some promptings that you may be able to relate to. If those ring true to you, I just encourage you to call the number on the screen, allow somebody to meet with you and pray. I also want to encourage you to stay with us as we read through the Psalms, do the summer in the Psalms. We're doing this plus 30 plan. You read the Psalm that corresponds with the date. So if the date is the 2nd of July, you would read Psalm 2, then 32, 62, and so on. Just keep adding 30 to the date till you've read 5 Psalms. But we encourage you to do that. That'll be on Facebook. It'll also be out there for you to be able to follow along with us. So let me just pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for Asaph. Thank you for the honesty and the rawness of Psalm 77. I pray that we would be inspired in times of trouble to seek the Lord, to seek God, to seek you and your wonders. But I pray as I even just sit here and think about the different stories that I know that are going on at Grace, the level of despair and difficulty that some people are facing. Lord, I pray that you would meet them as they cry out to you, as they reach out for you in the night. I pray that you would meet them, that you would remind them of your wondrous deeds, of your great love. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to be faithful amidst the storm, that our roots would go deeper. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Grace. Thanks for being with us this morning.